chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?"
Let me invite you this morning, although we're in Mark chapter 13, to turn instead to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. That's a parallel account of the passage, and it's a fuller account than Mark's account, so that's the reason we're turning there. And as you're doing that, we have been blessed in this congregation with a number of new births, and Dwight handed me a note this morning. He said, "Bill and Carrie Edwards are here with their new baby boy, Fisher." And I don't think you've had an opportunity to see Fisher. Where are you guys this morning? On this side or this side? There they are. Okay. They're waving their hands, and so afterwards we can get a closer look at that new baby boy. We're excited about that. And I was just looking here. I can't believe that's Jimmy and Clarissa's, isn't it? Okay, I tell you, that little boy is growing in a hurry. That's great. We are very blessed, this congregation, with the children that we have, and are grateful for their presence here today. The second coming of Christ has been a source of great controversy from the very beginning. Early Christians expected the immediate return of Jesus within their lifetime. Many of them, from the things they wrote, expressed this point of view. Discouragement came upon the church when Jesus did not come back within a relatively short few years. Some begin to say he's not coming back. Others begin to say the resurrection has already occurred. These confusing points of view created disturbances that had to be addressed by the writers of various New Testament books. Today, there is all kind of controversy and varying points of view regarding the second coming of Christ. Some believe that Jesus will come back again to establish a kingdom on this earth. Others say there will be a rapture in which people are mysteriously taken up and they'll vanish from their jobs and their cars and other things like that. Some say that His return will only be a spiritual return. It will not be an obvious one. In fact, there's one common theory that's going around now that says Jesus has already come back in spiritual form, and that we just didn't recognize that. There are those who say that because it's been so long that He's probably not going to come back, that things will just continue to carry on as they are for the indefinite future. Others have said, no, He is coming back, and we can tell you the exact day He's coming back. And throughout history, there have been a number of those that have fixed dates and said, this is the day, only to be disappointed when He did not return on that specific date. So what I want to do this morning, I want to do a little bit more of a study than a sermon today, and I want to ask you to follow along with me. We're going to look at 7 verses of Scripture that I think treat comprehensively this topic. There are a number of verses in Scripture. In fact, 370 verses in the New Testament refer to the second coming of Jesus, and it's referred to in a number of ways. It's referred to as His return. It's referred to as His appearing. The Greek word there is parousia, which means the appearing of the Lord. It's referred to as the day of our Lord. It's referred to as the day of judgment, just to mention a few of the names that we find in Scripture. This morning, I want us just to survey what Scripture says, and in doing that, notice what it says and what it does not say. And so we'll go through that and pretty much let Scripture speak for itself. The first account that we see is this account that we've come to in Mark 13, the parallel account here in Matthew chapter 24. It's also in Luke chapter 21. Three times this conversation is recorded where Jesus speaks of coming judgment. He speaks of the second judgment, or the second coming, and He also speaks, I believe, here in Matthew and in Mark's account and in Luke's account, of the judgment that's coming on Jerusalem. That was the immediate context from which this conversation came. Read with me, if you will, the first 3 verses of Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when His disciples came up to Him to call His attention to its buildings. Do you see all these?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The Temple Mount, Herod had just finished constructing those beautiful walls and the areas around it, and there were massive stones. There were stones that were as long as this center pew section, that twice as tall as I am. And they had been placed there, and they'd been cut so finely that you can't even slip a piece of paper between them, it was said. These stones had been built. They had been in the temple courts gazing up at this magnificent structure. They'd gone across now, and they're sitting on the Mount of Olives looking down on the whole temple precinct. And they asked Jesus about this. They had remarked in admiration, and Jesus said, "There will not be one stone left upon another." And they were amazed. And automatically they thought, well, he must be talking about the end of the world. And so they asked the question, when's it going to happen that these stones are tumbled down? And what will be the sign of the end of the world? They didn't realize it, but they were asking two separate questions, because the temple would be destroyed long before the end of the world. In fact, the destruction of the temple was only a few years down the road. It occurred in the year 70 A.D. The Roman Emperor Titus came in, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They burned the temple, and all the gold on the top of the temple melted, ran down into those stones. And the Roman soldiers pried those stones apart, dumped them off the Temple Mount in their effort to get the gold from between the stones. And what Jesus said came true in that year, that not one stone was left upon another. I've stood at the base of the Temple Mount among the rubble of those stones that archaeologists have laid bare. And you can see the original stones from that are there today. Now Jesus answered their question, and he talked about the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem in the early part of chapter 24. He goes on and answers their other question that they unwittingly had asked about the end of the age, the final judgment of God. In the early part of the chapter, he talks about signs that they can see and interpret that will help them know when it's going to happen. And he talks about how they can see when the desolation occurs, when the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the troops. Luke's account even says, when you see the city of Jerusalem surrounded, flee into the mountains. Run for your life, because you know it's about to happen. And he gives them several indicators that they can use to gauge when that day will be. Now, he uses some language here that confuses us and makes us think that he's talking about the final judgment. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And we tend to say, well, that's got to be the final judgment. That's got to be the second coming of Christ. That's got to be the end of the world because of that kind of language. But that is judgment language. That language is used frequently in the Old Testament. And it doesn't refer to the final judgment of God. It refers to a judgment of God. When Egypt was judged by God, the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, "I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the shining lights within the heavens I will darken over you, and I will set darkness in your land." Well, God is saying in figurative language, your lights are about to go out, Egypt. I'm sending judgment upon you as a nation. He uses that kind of terminology. He used it again of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. He said of the nation of Babylon, or the city of Babylon, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." That's judgment language. And so Jesus here, I believe, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, uses the same kind of judgment language. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem, not the end of the age. He gives them all kinds of indicators, and if you want to go through and read all the way down to about verse 35, Jesus is giving them reasons to know when that day will come. He says it'll happen within this generation. You won't have died before you see this event happen. Now, he goes on then, in the latter part of the chapter, to talk about the final judgment of God, the second coming, and notice the difference that takes place in verse 36. As he begins to talk about that day, he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." The first day of judgment, Jerusalem, he says, you can know the day and hour. It's going to happen within this generation. Here are the signs to be looking for. When you see the city surrounded, you better run because it's just about to happen. Now he goes on to talk about the final judgment, and he says, you can't know that day or hour. There are no warning signs that will give you a clue that it's about to happen. He says it'll happen like a thief in the night. It'll happen in the same way it happened in the days of Noah, he says. People were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and all of a sudden the thunder clouds began to pour the rain. No warning. So he's talking about that in the last half of this chapter. Now, he says that the second coming will be a total surprise. There's no way that it can be predicted. And that ought to let us know the folly of even attempting to do that. And I hear people say sometimes, you know, I think we're in the last days. I think we're close. And we may be. But I don't think there's a man alive on this earth that can predict within 2,000 years the day that the Lord will return. And so when people say, I think it's almost here, I say, I don't think you can know it's almost here. Jesus said you can't know. It'll surprise us. Jesus simply says, be ready. Be ready. I know my own meeting with God is only a few years away, whether it's because He comes again or whether it's because my life ends. So it's closer for all of us than we think. Now, there's another verse here that I want us to look at. And just move through these. I've put them in order so we can flip to them sequentially through the New Testament. The next one is in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. The events here in John chapter 14 have as their context that Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus had just said, there's one of you here at the table who is going to turn against me. There's one of you here who's going to betray me. And so there's this somber mood, this sad mood. They had all said, Lord, are we the one? Is it I? And Jesus goes on to say here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, as we read that verse, Jesus explains very clearly, I'm preparing a place somewhere else beyond this world. And I'm preparing that place for you. And when I come back, He doesn't say, I'm coming back to set up an earthly habitation among you. He says, no, I'm coming to take you to be with me. I'm taking you off this earth to a place that I have prepared for you. He says it twice more in the conversation. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to get you. Verse 28, I'm going away and I'm coming back. He says, I'll take you to be with me. Now, as we move on through, turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we see the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And there's something very significant that is said by the angels there who appeared as Jesus goes up into the clouds. There in Acts chapter 1, beginning down in verse 9, Luke says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen Him go into heaven. Again, some say Jesus will come back spiritually. You won't really see Him. These angels said the very way you saw Him go, ascending bodily into heaven on the clouds, He will return one day again. When Jesus comes back, it will not be something that's done in a corner. It will not be something that you only learn about after the event. It will be something that is visible. It'll be something that you will witness with your own eyes. You will see Him returning on the clouds in the same way that He ascended into heaven. Now, Paul has to address a controversy about the second coming in the Corinthian church. And there's been a lot of confusion there in the first century. And so Paul writes to them, and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and see what he has to say about this whole matter. He's answering the argument that had been put forward by some of the believers that the resurrection had already taken place. I'm sorry, that in this instance, that there was not going to be a resurrection of the believers. And so he links the resurrection of Jesus to the resurrection of believers. He said, you believe in the one, you've got to believe in the other. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection that we'll all experience. And so he's trying to put to rest this rumor that's going around among some of the Christians that there's not going to be a resurrection. He says, of course there's going to be a resurrection. And they say, in an effort to try to thwart Paul's teaching, well, how can there be a resurrection? Because our bodies will be so totally decomposed. There's not going to be anything left. What about the people that have burned, they may have argued? What about the people that were lost at sea? What about all the people whose ashes have been scattered? And Paul responds to them in verse 35. Look what he says there in Acts chapter 15. He talks to the group here. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. I've got you in the wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, down in verse 35, he says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! And then he explains, when you put a seed in the ground, what comes out looks totally different than what went in the ground. It doesn't matter whether you were lost at sea or whether you were buried in a casket, whether you were embalmed or not, whether you were cremated, it doesn't make any difference. God is able to take whatever is left of you and He will totally transform that dust or that ash, whatever it is, the dust that you've gone back to, He will transform that into a body that is so totally different from what we have experienced in this life that it won't even be recognizable at times. We'll be given a spiritual body, a body that will last for all of eternity. And he says there, he illustrates it with a seed. In verse 42, he says it'll be a change of anything like we've never seen before. Look on down there in verse 50. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Vicki was at a teacher's meeting and a lady who moved here to the Midwest had grown up in an area where there are not tornadoes. And the other night when the tornado sirens went off a few weeks ago, she was awakened in the middle of the night and she'd never heard a tornado siren go off. And she told the other teachers, she said, I thought the Lord was coming back. I thought that was the trumpet sound of the Lord. I can guarantee you, nobody will sleep through the trumpet of God. When that trumpet sounds, you will hear something that you have never heard before. And you'll know and you'll understand that that is the trumpet blast of God. That will be the warning. Not much warning. That'll be the sign. No signs in advance. It will come as a thief in the night, and you will hear that trumpet blast. We'll see some other things that you'll hear in just a moment. That's what Paul says. There will be a resurrection. Your body will be changed. You will be brought out of the grave. And all will be awakened, the dead and the living, by the trumpet call of God. Move over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here Paul addresses another issue of concern among the early Christians. Again, a rumor had begun circulating among these churches, or the church here in Thessalonica, that if you die before Jesus comes back, then sorry guys, you just missed out. Only those of us who still hang on to life will be there when He comes. We'll be taken with Him. And Paul says, no, no, no. He says it's not that way at all. The Lord is coming back for the living and the dead alike. And so he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and down in verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or die. He says, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Now, I don't know what that's going to be like. And I don't know what the command will be exactly. I've wondered if it's going to be the same command that Jesus gave to Lazarus. Arise. Come forth. And the graves will open at that command. A loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. He says the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not going to be left out. The dead in Christ will be first in line. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Here's the picture. The trumpet call of God. The loud command. The dead in Christ will rise. We will experience firsthand the greatest miracle that this world has ever seen. I mean, it was wonderful that day when Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, "Come forth." And he came out of that grave. And the people were amazed. And I've often thought, if I could see someone raised from the dead, that's got to be the most powerful thing ever. How wonderful it must have been that day when the widow of Nain was taking her son out to bury him. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession and brought that boy back to life and gave him back to his widowed mother. But folks, you and I are going to be participants in the greatest miracle of all. Every grave is going to open. I may be in my grave. You may be in your grave. Or we may still be alive and we may be eyewitnesses to this great thing that happens. But we'll all be there and we'll all experience it and we'll all hear the sound of God as He comes into this world and calls forth the dead from the grave. Those who've died, those who've gone on, will not be left out. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, flip on over a little closer to the end of your Bible, right after Hebrews there. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter explains what will happen on the day of the Lord. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you I've written, both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." And he goes on and warns them about living lives that are prepared lives for the coming of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, some of you, and here's another problem. Some were saying, you know, we've lived here and it's been 30 years and Jesus still hasn't come back. It's been 35 years. It's been 40 years. Jesus still hasn't come back. They were growing impatient and giving up on Him after just a short few years. Never mind 2,000. And they said He must not be coming. And so Peter addresses that. And he says in verse 4, they will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Don't forget this one thing, dear friends, he says. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The reason that God's delaying is to allow time for people to get their lives right with Him, Peter argues. And he says, "But the day," in verse 10, "but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord to speed its coming." God will not leave us in this fiery inferno. The graves will open. We will rise to meet Him in the clouds. He'll take us home to be with Him forever. What we see here on this earth that we can touch and taste and smell and feel will be destroyed in a fiery inferno, according to Peter. And then in the book of Revelation, the last verse in the lesson here, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the letter addressed to John. And John there in verse 7 is told, on that day when Jesus comes in judgment, look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Don't worry about missing the second coming. You're not going to miss anything. Your ears won't let you miss it. Your eyes won't let you miss it. I don't care if you've been dead for 1,000 years. You will be wakened from the sleep of death, and you will see Him with your eyes. And what a glorious day that's going to be. That's what the Scripture says about the second coming. Now, we today, as I said at the beginning, we have all kinds of theories and stories and rumors about what's going to happen on that day. We've just seen what God said will happen on that day. And when that happens, it's going to be, as we sing in one of our songs, a great day's coming. But for many, it is going to be a day of mourning and a sad day. And when that trumpet sounds, let me tell you, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late to try to get your life in order. When that trumpet sounds, those who are prepared will rejoice as they look up into the heavens and see their Savior coming to take them home. I hope you're ready for that day. You've got two uncertainties right now facing you. One is when the day of the second coming will actually occur. It could be today, or when your death will occur. Either event will end your time upon this earth. Are you ready for that day? If you need to respond this morning, if you need to become a Christian, we hope you'll do that. Hope you'll confess Him and turn from your sins and be baptized. If you need to get your life right and you need the prayers of God's people, we'll gladly pray with you. If you need to respond, won't you do it now while there's time? Won't you come?